Now we are witness to our Lord's high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. And we continue listening to our Lord as he communicates with his Father in the role of high priest. There were many high priests in the days of the tabernacle and the days of the temple, but there is one high priest whereby we place our loyalty, our dedication, and our faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for us on a daily basis. My, how we need intercession. I need someone on my side who will represent me before the Father. And I know that because of this high priestly prayer and other scriptures, I know that Jesus Christ is my intercessor. Now, he has just concluded teaching his disciples of great truths while eating the last Passover in the upper room. The previous chapters give us detailed accounts of that last supper, where he had told them of his mission to go and prepare a place for them. My, how I look forward to that place. You know, we spent some years in the service in the Navy, and every once in a while the Navy would say, "We want you to move and to go to another place." Well, we didn't have a prepared place. We had to go and find that place. But I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for me. And he told the disciples that. And he has told them he and his Father are one. Jesus Christ, you have seen me, and therefore you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father to us. And then he also promised to give them a comforter who will abide with them forever. Don't you know, as a Christian, you are fully equipped? There is nothing that you need that God has not given you to walk the walk of faith. He has left peace with them. And he has left his peace, not as the world gives peace. My, the world is after peace. Oh, we want peace. We want peace. But he gives peace to the soul. Not as the world gives peace. And he has taught them of their connection to him as a branch is to a vine. My, how we are connected. Those of us who are born again, we are the branch connected to the vine, and we are receiving from the vine that which we need to produce fruit. You know, God's a husbandman. If you're a, Phil's a husbandman, he tends to those plants as a father would a child. It's amazing what Phil does. He goes out there, no rain, there's no sprinkler system, and he goes out there with a bucket, and he says to the little plant, "I'm giving you a drink today because I'm a husbandman. And I love you, and I want fruit from you." And that portrays what God does for us. He's looking for us to produce fruit. And we are the branch, as to a vine. And he has warned them of persecution. It's not going to be easy, because you will be in opposition to the world. Do you feel like you're in opposition to the world as your testimony presents to the world something opposed to it? My, it's becoming more that way, isn't it not? As you walk the walk of faith, you bump into the world because the world hates you and hates God and hates what God has for the world to see. But he has warned them of persecution that will come to those in opposition to the world. And because of this, he will precede them in this persecution. He will walk the walk of persecution that very day. So he demonstrates that persecution by his coming death on the cross. He tells them of his going, but he also tells them of his coming again. So the promise, I'm coming again, is to us. Jesus is coming again. He came once, and he's coming again. And that trumpet will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And we which are alive and remain, do you think we'll be alive and remain? That's hope, isn't it? To not have a funeral, to not go through death. And you hear the trumpet sound, and we rise to meet him in the air. And then he turns his eyes towards heaven to engage with the Father that he may bring before him his disciples. He wants his Father to see his disciples. And then he includes us in this prayer, for he includes those who will follow them, for he says his hour is come. Jesus knew exactly where he was in the scheme of things. He said his hour is come. And as he says this, he asks the Father to glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He wants his glory to go to the Father. And continuing in John 17, 2 and 3, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, all power rests in Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be on the side of someone who has all power? That's what people in politics want. They're looking around, and who's going to have the power? I want to be with that person. So they endorse this person, and then that person fails, and they jump to another person who has power. They're always looking for someone that has power. Well, I know someone that has all power, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to jump on him. I'm going to believe on him. I'm going to get on him. I'm going to put all my eggs in one basket. You know, I have no other Savior. So he says, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Look at that verse. It says that God gives to his Son people, certain people. There is an elect in the mind of God. So Jesus Christ says, those whom my Father have given me, I am giving eternal life. And then he says this about life eternal. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you get it? Eternal life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes it plain that knowledge of the Father and the Son is, and that word is means in math equals. There's an equality between Jesus Christ and the Father and eternal life. The more we know of God, the more happiness and peace and joy and power and holiness and love and rest we will possess. I know that's true. I've tried to live a life of faith, believing in God, believing in the principles of Scripture, trying to walk that way, and I know that I have happiness and peace and joy and power and holiness and love and rest. I know from experience. It's not something that I just spout. I try to live that way, and I know from experience. But ignorance of God is the death of the soul. Oh, God, help us to see that. Help those in here to see that, that ignorance of God is the death of the soul. You want to go to hell? Ignore the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came that men may know God. What a joy. What a gift. What a wonder it is to know your Maker, to know the one that fashioned you and brought you into this world and gave you life and gave you opportunity to know Him. He came to reveal the Father, and to reveal the Father is life eternal. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. But life eternal is a continuous state, because those who are in Christ will continually increase in knowledge of God throughout all the endless ages of eternity. Will you ever know all about God? No. It will be an education, knowing about God as you go through eternity. There's more, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more, and you'll know more. But will you ever end? No. The knowledge of God will increase during eternity. There will never be a time when knowledge of God will cease, for that is life eternal. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4 says this: according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, what? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding... These words, they just bring joy to the soul. You know, God doesn't say, I'm going to give you a tiny bit. I'm going to give you a taste. But He says exceeding great and precious promises. You know, you put your cup out there and He fills it to the brim and it pours over to the sides. And He just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring. Exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That by these ye might be partakers of what? The divine nature. See what happens when you're born again? You become partakers of the divine nature. You know, you see Christians and you see the joy in their face, and there's a difference in Christians from the world. Why? Because they're partaking in the divine nature. God is conforming them, what? To His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, and that conformance has in it your will. Are you letting that happen? Are you yielding to that as He conforms you to His Son? Or are you pulling back? Are you saying, well, I've reached the plane that I want to? Or are you seeking a higher plane, as we sing in the song? Oh, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. You know, that's what the life of the Christian is. It's an upward way. Having escaped the corruption. we're full of that. That is in the world through lust. Oh, Lord, deliver me from this old body. This body that tends toward that. But this world is full of corruption. So knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ is the only avenue to eternal life. You know, it's simple. The world complicates it. You have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to go here, and you have to climb these steps and all of these things. But salvation is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So note the pairing of God and Jesus Christ. There's a pairing here. There's a closeness. There's a oneness. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You've got to know Jesus Christ to know the Father. Therefore, Jesus is telling us, you cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. See how important it is to know Jesus Christ. So with this truth, Jesus Christ continues His high priestly work in verses 4 and 5. And he says to the Father, his eyes are lifted up to heaven, perhaps his hands are also. The disciples are listening. He's doing this publicly for a purpose. And he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. He can say that positively. It's not boasting. It's the truth. Jesus Christ, every step that he took, traveling the dusty trails and the dusty roads of Israel, every step was toward that, glorifying thee on the earth. And then he says these words to the Lord, and the disciples hear this, because I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So here we see Jesus Christ claiming the glory that he had before he came to the earth. He came to the earth for a particular purpose, to do the work, to be the redeemer of man, to shed his precious blood, that the Father might be satisfied. By finishing the work that he was sent to do, God the Father was glorified by the Son. The work that he had finished now prepared him for his own glorification. So he therefore lays his work before the Father as finished and complete, and is therefore justified in asking that the Father glorify him with the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. From this we learn that it is work that glorifies God. You know, Jesus Christ said to us, you are left here for good works, are you not? We're created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. We're following the pattern of Jesus Christ because we know that work glorifies God. Each one has his proper work assigned him by God. Have you read your assignment lately? Do you have an assignment book? This is what I'm supposed to do for the Lord. Well, this is the book. You know, the book will tell you, what am I supposed to do for the Lord? God won't leave you in a fog if you have the desire to yield your life to him. But each one has his proper work. This work must be finished here upon the earth. You know, we only have a short time. We talked about these folks that have passed on. We've had others pass on recently. You had someone, your father passed on. Their work was finished. God said, your work is finished. Come up hither, if he knew them. It is a blessed thing at the hour of death to be able to say to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. Remember, Paul came to that point. I have finished my course. And then he said, I have kept the faith. Oh my, what words to say. What words to say at the end of your life. To be able to look back and say, I have finished the course, Lord, and I have kept the faith. And to do that sincerely and honestly, knowing that you did. And Paul said that every Christian should have his work accomplished so that when the hour of death approaches, he, like the Lord, may have nothing to do but die and go to his Father in heaven. The work is finished. Christ's glorification of the Father is the example that those who are being conformed to his image are to follow. He said all these things publicly so that the disciples would know what their course on earth is to be. It is a course where the divine nature is being imparted to you so that when you go to heaven, you're fit for heaven. You know, it's kind of a fitting. It's kind of an outfitting, isn't it? to be ready for heaven, being conformed to his image. So we are to devote ourselves to the work that we are called to do and to finish the work as Christ finished the work he was called to do. What an example that is for us. And as Christ was glorified, we too shall be glorified when we receive our new bodies and are united with Christ at his coming. Now in John 17:6, he continues. He says, I have manifested thy name. And that means his character. Jesus Christ has shown by his life on this earth, his 3 years of ministry, and even before that, as a 12-year-old, proclaiming to his mother and his father, I must be about my father's business. But throughout his life, he manifested the character of the Father. He showed to the world and revealed to the world the Father. And what happened? Oh, the world hates that. You reveal to the world the character of God through your life, and the world will hate you also. But I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So again, he is speaking of his disciples who are listening to this high priestly prayer. Oh, I imagine they were so intent to try to grasp the truths of this prayer. But in this prayer, Christ had made known the Father as the only true God and had glorified him on earth. Jesus Christ's whole life, his ministry, his works revealed the Father, the Creator. He walked the roads of Israel, displaying the character of his Father. Now, the men which the Father gave to Christ were first the Father's by right of creation. And therefore, the Father could say, I'm giving them to you. You know, God owns us. God owns all of us because he created us, gave us life, gave us the opportunity to live a life for him. So therefore, we know that he owns us. So it was fully the Father's right to give them to his Son. And they were given to Christ by virtue of the fact that he is a redeemer, and they have believed on him. Remember Satan, how he corrupted Adam and Eve in the garden. He basically stole humankind from God the Father. And Jesus Christ came back and bought him back. Oh, he bought us. He bought us with his blood. For he is the Redeemer, and they have believed on him. They have accepted the truth about the Father that his Son came to reveal. They saw in his Son, the Father, these men had been given to Christ as the Father's spiritual gift to him, for they were fruit of the work of Christ. Oh, God the Father's looking for fruit. And Jesus Christ produced fruit. He was showing God the Father his fruit. He had manifested the Father's name to them. He had shown them the Father, and they had kept his word that he had spoken, and the Father had given them to Christ. That's what happens when you're born again. You're given to Christ by God the Father. God the Father owns you by right of creation, and when you're saved, when you're born again, you're given to Christ, because he is your Redeemer. So Christ's Spirit, then, was now to be engaged in conforming them to the Son for the Father. That's the next step. We're given to Christ, and then Christ's Spirit conforms us to Him for the Father. So they were first fruits of many to be a part of the people called out for His name. That's the church. They were the seed crop of the church, and from them the people called out for His name were to come. That's us. We're included in this prayer. We're included in the fruit of the Spirit given to Christ to present to the Father. And verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. You see the transaction in this verse. So He speaks of His disciples to His Father. At this time, of course, their faith was so weak. You know, when you're born again, you have weak faith. But God the Father is going to help you to increase your faith. How little was their knowledge. How afraid they were at their glimpse of what lay ahead. They had just heard their Master say, "My work is finished." What was going through their minds as they remembered what He said, that He was going to die? In a little while, we know that they would flee from His presence. And yet Christ saw His disciples as to what they would be when His Spirit worked a work of grace in their lives. You know, God looks at the finished product. He sees this little seed. He looks at this seed as He plants it in the ground. And He knows what's going to come forth. He knows He wants to see the finished product. But He knows what the finished product is in His mind. And He looks for that to come. The least degree of faith is precious in God's sight. You know, this is the difference between the men of this world and the man of faith. For faith greatly pleases God. That's God's standard. You know, it's not God's standard of your appearance, your personality, how wealthy you are, or how poor you are, how middle class you are. That's not what God sees. God is looking for faith. For it's impossible to please God without faith. A grain of faith, we're told, as a mustard seed, pleases God, for He can take that and grow it into a great tree. God sees the finished product. Jesus Christ knows that the knowledge of God that He has brought into their lives will bring fruit that pleases the Father. These disciples were the seed product of Jesus Christ's life on earth. He was planting that seed that would grow and honor the Lord and glorify God. And because of that, we're also people of faith. And verse 8, and I'll just read this and stop. For I have given unto them the words. Think about that. Think about the words of Christ and how we join together on a regular basis to contemplate these words. How important words are, but how important is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is reminding God the Father, "For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me." You see how important the words are? Jesus Christ said it. They came from the Father, and they're all important. And we now have them in this book. Oh, not to neglect this book. We don't want to neglect this book. Jesus Christ honored those words, praised those words. And he says, I've given those words to these disciples, and those words are going to bring many to Christ. So we're thankful for this prayer, and we'll continue the next time we meet. Father, we are thankful, so thankful for this high priestly prayer. We're so thankful for how it personally is applied to us. We're thankful for a Master, a Savior, a Lord, who loves us, cares for us, died for us, made everything possible for us that we might have the divine nature. And we pray, Father, that we would yield ourselves to the sculpturing of God, that we might be conformed to your Son. We pray for our pastor today as he preaches this morning, this evening. Help him to have strength. Help him to be well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.